We read together this evening John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The text that we consider is verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. This is the Word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For ye know who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek me, And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. I call your attention tonight to verses 14 and 15. Jesus' words to his disciples, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I call your attention to this passage tonight under the theme, Washing the Disciples' Feet. We consider the two points from these couple of verses, the example of Jesus, and then the calling that we have as the disciples of Christ, as believers. Washing the disciples' feet, the example of Jesus, and the calling of believers. The passage that we are considering tonight is found in John 13, and the first verse of that passage sets the context for when this takes place in Jesus' life. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. The hour of Jesus Christ had come. That hour spoken of many times in the Gospel according to John was the hour of Jesus' death, and that hour had come. This was the week of the Passover, and Jesus, in active fulfillment of the Old Testament types, knew that the hour was near in which He would lay down His life as the fulfillment of that Old Testament Passover feast and the Passover lamb that was slain many, many times in the history of God's people in Israel. And so in active fulfillment of that Old Testament feast, Jesus is preparing right now for the time when very soon He would lay down His life for His people. Before He would do that on Friday morning, Jesus one last time celebrated the Passover supper. And so He sent His disciples, Peter and John, out to make preparations that were necessary for a proper celebration of the Passover feast. He told Peter and John to go to Jerusalem, where the upper room would be ready, and to go about and get all of the other necessary things for a proper celebration of the Passover. They needed to get the lamb and have it slain at the temple and bring back to the upper room a portion of the meat of that lamb to be roasted. They needed all of the trappings that were necessary to celebrate the Passover feast, the wine and the cups and the unleavened bread and the sauce. And they needed, because it was a dinner feast, water, a basin, and a towel. Sometime on Thursday, Jesus and His disciples make their way from Bethany to Jerusalem. They take the few mile trek into Jerusalem and they make their way on that Thursday sometime into this upper room, which had been prepared for the celebration of the Passover feast. They enter into that room and they take their spots at the table, as the custom was in that day, sitting down on the ground, even lying somewhat on the ground around that table to celebrate this meal. Everything was there that was needed in order to properly enjoy the Passover meal. But one thing was missing. Where was the servant? The servant who would wash their feet upon entering into the room to celebrate this meal together. When verse 2 says, "And supper being ended," we shouldn't understand that to mean that this takes place all after everything had proceeded in the upper room. The more literal translation of that is, "And supper being now," or "now being supper time, these things take place." It's not meant to say there that this is after everything had taken place. It simply is saying that it was the time of the Passover meal. They enter into that upper room and they sit around that table, and you can imagine what's going on in their minds at this time. Everything is there, but no servant. And it wasn't the case for these disciples and Jesus that they would go to something like this, and on some occasions they would have their feet washed, and on other occasions they would not have their feet washed. No, this was a normal, customary activity when they got together to have a meal. They lived in the dusty land of Palestine, wearing sandals day after day. And so when they made this few mile trek to the upper room in Jerusalem, their feet were dirty, they were sweaty, they were stinky. And as was the custom of the day, before a meal would have be had, much less the most important meal of the Passover feast, it was normal that their feet first would be washed. You can imagine what's going through their minds at this time. Who's going to do this for us? And then this, "I'm not going to do this. Me, a disciple of Jesus, going to stoop down to the level of washing feet?" And we can be fairly confident that those were the types of things that were going through their minds. And we can be fairly confident of that because we know at this time in the minds and the hearts of the disciples, there was the ugly, nasty sin of pride. On earlier occasions, the disciples made it clear, "Who is going to be the greatest in thy kingdom? Who is going to sit at thy right hand and at thy left hand?" And maybe even when they entered into that upper room, they were jostling for position to be in the best seat possible in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we come to this matter of foot washing, you can only imagine what they were thinking. "I'm not going to do this menial activity of washing each other's feet." And then you can imagine the piercing silence in the room when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself gets up. He gets up and He removes the outer garment that He has on, and He girds Himself with the towel that was present, and He goes from disciple to disciple to disciple to disciple, washing their feet. We read at the beginning of John 13 that when He gets to Peter, He has an exchange with him. Peter responds to what Jesus is doing and says, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus makes it very clear, and we'll come back to this later, that if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then He says, not just my feet, but my whole body as well. But I say again, you can imagine what's going on in the minds of the disciples as they see Jesus get up and go around and wash their feet. Jesus finishes washing their feet, and then He speaks to them. And He speaks to them the words of the text that we have before us tonight. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. There's some especially striking points as we think about the example of Jesus. In the first place, what is especially significant is who did this. The Lord Jesus Christ is intent to make it clear who it is that is washing the disciples' feet. He emphasizes that in the passage. If I then, your Lord and Master, if I who am Lord and Master have done this, you ought to do this as well. But he calls special attention to the fact that this is who he was, Lord and Master, washing the disciples' feet. He was their Lord. That is, he was their ruler. He was their owner. He was their master. And then it says he was their master. And when we read master in the English, what we need to think of is he was their teacher. He was the great prophet of God that came to instruct the disciples in the truth. This is, on the surface, backwards. It's not the Lord and Master we would normally think who washes the disciples' and the pupils' feet, but instead it's the one who is owned by the Lord, and it's the one who is taught by the teacher that washes the teacher and the Lord's feet, but not here, not in the Christian faith, not in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, the very Son of God, Lord and Master, your Lord and Master and mine, who washes his people's feet. In the second place, what is striking as we look at the example of Jesus is that he washes feet. We have to pause and simply reflect upon what Jesus is actually doing here and see that in the activity of washing feet, we have the height of humility and the height of the service of others. It's true for a couple reasons with respect to the washing of feet. Number one, he's washing feet. Feet. Stinky, dirty, nasty feet. It's one thing to attack your own feet after they've been out in the dirt, all sweaty and stinky. It's a whole other thing to get up and go to your fellow adults and stoop down and wash their stinking, dirty feet. You can't hardly think of something that you would rather not do when it comes to taking care of somebody else. But this is what Jesus did. He washes their feet. And the second thing that makes this a most humbling and selfless act of service is the fact of what it takes to wash somebody's feet. If you're going to wash somebody's feet, what you need to do is you need to get on the ground in front of that person in a position itself that is a humbling position, as that other one whose feet is being washed looks down upon you. This is the height of humility and the selfless act of serving that is on display in what Jesus does in washing their feet. And then in the third place, what is striking is that Jesus is motivated here out of love for his disciples. That's something that comes from reading the very first verse in the passage. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus, in humility and in his selfless service of his disciples, is not doing this grudgingly. He's not doing this in such a way that he was forced to wash their feet, as some may at times be forced to wash the feet of their Lord and their teacher. But no, Jesus loves the disciples with whom he is present. And out of that love, he demonstrates that he cares for them and serves them by getting on his hands and knees and washing their feet. As we consider this passage, we can see a threefold purpose in Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The third purpose we will elaborate on into the second point of the sermon. But the first two purposes help us understand the example of Jesus in washing their feet. One purpose of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is to point the disciples and us as the church to what he would do the very next day. We have here in the upper room, when he gets down on his knees to wash their feet in humility and selfless love, a brief foreshadowing of what he will do the next day. This he did for his disciples that were present with him in the upper room, but it just points us to what is the epitome of humble service and selfless service and loving service of others, which was going to the cross of Calvary and laying down his life as the fulfillment of that Passover feast and doing so for the salvation of his people. What Jesus does here points us to what he will do only a few hours later in laying his life down on the cross. In the second place, one of the purposes of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is to give us a picture of that work that he would accomplish on the cross. It doesn't just point us to what he will do for his entire church humbly and selflessly, but in this very act, there is a picture of that work itself. And that's evident from the interaction that Jesus has with Peter. Look at what Jesus says to Peter in verse 8. This is after Peter objects to Jesus washing his feet. Jesus says in response to that at the end of verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And by those words, Jesus teaches us that he has an eye on something else here. If I don't wash your feet, Jesus says, you don't have a part with me. And the idea is not that all those who don't actually have Jesus wash their physical feet don't have a part with him. The idea is that what is pictured in the foot washing is absolutely necessary to have a part with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is pictured is the very thing that Jesus would do the next day in laying down his life for his people. What is pictured is the washing away of our sin and guilt through his precious blood. One of the great figures in the Scriptures and all throughout the Old Testament in the types and ceremonies was that of washing, something that is retained still today in the sacrament of baptism itself. Pictured in the stinking, dirty feet of the disciples is their sin. And when Jesus washes their feet, he is showing that what he does is wash them of their sin and guilt. A couple of other passages that speak of the washing as a picture of our salvation. Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then a second passage is Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." We need to be washed. And the washing that Jesus accomplishes can be looked at from a couple of points of view. And this may even be hinted at by what Jesus says in verse 10. "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." There's the washing that is complete right now for us, which is our justification. The washing away by the blood of Jesus of our guilt. That is complete. We are with the imputed righteousness of Christ, righteous, not guilty, innocent. There's nothing more that needs to be done with respect to our justification and the washing away of our guilt as we think about our legal standing before God. And that may be what Jesus points to when he said, "He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." There is a sense in which the child of God is thoroughly washed. Nothing more needs to be done. And that's true with respect to our legal standing before God. We are washed from the guilt of sin as we are righteous in the eyes of God. But yet, there is a second aspect of the washing that we need, and that is the washing of our sanctification. Pictured here in the washing of the feet, they still needed to have their feet washed. And that's true for us in our lives right now. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are washed daily as we grow in our holiness, separation from sin, and consecration to God. In this act of Jesus, he points to what he's going to do the next day. He pictures the washing away of sin and guilt by his blood. And he gives us a pattern to follow as his disciples. And that's one of the main points of the passage. After we consider the example itself, we see from the words of Jesus that this is something that we are to follow as those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." I've given you an example that you do what I do. Jesus Christ is our example to follow. But immediately after I make that statement, I want to warn us concerning a misunderstanding with respect to this idea that we follow the example of Jesus. It's a mistake to overemphasize at the expense of what the heart of Jesus Christ is and the heart of what Jesus Christ did for us, the fact that he is an example to us. This is something that is done in the church world today. What they do is they read the New Testament Gospels and they read about the life of Jesus Christ, and what they pull from the Gospels is primarily this. This was a great man, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man that lived a life of love. And now what we do is follow his example. And that example was seen especially, they say, in the fact that he was willing even to die for the cause that he proclaimed. And so the heart of what Jesus is and does is that he is an example to be followed in our lives. What it turns into is a sort of moralism, a living a good life in the footsteps of a great leader. Now, I'm not denying in any way that he's our example. He is. The text says it clearly, powerfully. What I'm simply doing is warning us that the way that we think about Jesus must not be, first of all, as the one who is our example to follow. That's not the essence of what he is to us as Christians. The heart of it is this: he's the Son of God who is a man, just like you and me. The heart of it is this: he's your Savior. He's my Savior. The heart of it is that in him, and in faith, through faith in him, we have our salvation. But he is our example. And in fact, he is that example exactly because he is the Son of God who laid down his life for the church. In that respect, we follow his example as it is set forth in this passage. He loved his church and he selflessly saved his church, and we follow his example in our love for one another as well. My point with this very simply is that we must not overemphasize the idea that he is our example to the expense of understanding who he is as our Lord and Savior, the sinless Son of God. But he is. He is most emphatically, and this is important, our example to follow. As the passage makes very clear, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we follow the example of Jesus. In what respect do we follow this example as we find it in this narrative? It's not a couple of things. It's not literal foot washing. Apparently, there are some who say that it is, that as Christians, this is what we should be doing with each other. As a concrete demonstration of our love for one another, we actually get on our knees and wash each other's feet. That's not the point of what Jesus says in this passage. It's also not the fact that we need to wash each other's feet in such a way that we are able to do what is pictured in Jesus' washing of His disciples' feet. I explained for a few minutes the picture in this event in the life of Jesus, which is the washing away of sin and guilt. Jesus is not saying here, do something in your relationship with each other as believers, and by what you do, you are able actually to wash away sin and wash away guilt. We're not able, as we are well aware of, to do that for each other. Christ alone is able to do that. The example of Jesus here is the example of humbly and selflessly serving one another in the church of Jesus Christ. It starts in the first place with having the mind of Jesus Christ and the heart of Jesus Christ, which is a humble heart. Another passage that speaks to this same idea is Philippians chapter 2, where we read in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ." And in Philippians 2, the main point is humility. There, the idea is that what Jesus Christ did was humble Himself in such a way that He became a man. He emptied Himself to become a man with our sin and guilt upon Him. And the passage says, let this mind, this humble mind of Christ, be in you and in me. That's where this starts. If we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ in washing each other's feet, it starts with a heart, a mind that is humble, that puts ourselves below everyone else with whom we have a relationship. And corresponding to that is the second point, and that is that it takes the rooting out of our minds and our hearts the sinful nature of pride. That's what was in the disciples' heart and mind at this time. I mentioned that earlier. So much so that a parallel passage speaks of there being strife between the disciples at this time, all having to do with the desire to be great in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to follow this example of Jesus, we have to pray that God would work out of our hearts and minds that sinful character, that nasty sin of pride. The idea of elevating ourselves above everybody else, the idea of seeking our own glory, the serving of our own self. One who is filled with pride will never get on their knees, and figuratively wash somebody else's feet. That is something that we have to fight against so strongly. Pride, we know, is found in every single one of us. And on top of that, we live at a time in which the elevation of man and the glory of man is exalted. We see that at every turn. We have to fight against that so much. Take, for example, what just started yesterday, the Olympics. This isn't a diatribe against watching the Olympics, but it is something that you can see in some of those athletes. All it is sometimes is the glory of man. They'll put everything out of the way. They'll, to the detriment of others in their lives, do everything it takes so that they can stand on that middle pedestal and receive the gold medal. And that's indicative somewhat of the society and culture in which we live and of our own hearts. It's always, what is there in this for me? Me, me. Instead of looking first of all at each other and what is good for the fellow believer in the church of Jesus Christ. May God work in us to root out all pride that is in our hearts, because if we are proud, we will not ever wash each other's feet. And then in the third place, with a heart that has been humbled, and a heart that has, by the work of God, rooted out pride, then we go into action. This was the love of Jesus on display here. And love is a multifaceted truth. And the emphasis of love in this passage is on action, on service. Jesus did something here for His disciples that was the evidence of their love for Him, just as the next day He would do something that was the evidence of love, the greatest act of laying down His life. If we are to wash each other's feet, it's not just something that we think about with a humble heart. It's something that we do. And what we do in humility for the good of one another in the church of Christ and all those with whom we come into contact is serve. To serve even in ways that require putting ourselves down in the humblest of positions for the good of others in the church. You young people are going to convention this week. You'll have opportunity to wash each other's feet in this week to come. It may be as simple as letting others go in front of you as you guys are all very, very hungry and looking forward to filling your bellies with a meal. But be willing to let others go before you. Foot washing is seeing another conventioneer that's in need, or another conventioneer that doesn't have as many friends at the convention as you have. Remember that. You young people here from Trinity, remember that. You're going to this convention with your friends, as you're part of a church that has many other young people going to the convention, and you come from Covenant where you have dozens of people there with whom you go to school. You'll see kids at the convention this year who don't have anybody or have only a handful of friends. Foot washing is not just being cordial when you walk by and if they're in your cabin and maybe saying hi a time or two, but foot washing is going out of your way to establish a relationship, saying to others, come meet with us, come join us. We want to get to know you. Asking about their life and getting to know them and establishing a relationship. That's hard. It's hard, especially when you have your own friends there at the convention. But think about the convention not just as a time for you to have fun, but as a time for you to serve the body of Jesus Christ. Foot washing is taking care of those who have needs. And a good example of that is taking care of the elderly in the church or the elderly in your family. Foot washing is going out of your way to make sure that they're visited regularly and have a level of companionship in their life. And if that means as a family, because of the busyness of life, that the only time I'm going to be able to see grandma or mom or dad at sunset is on a Friday night, when on a Friday night I would rather be out to eat or with my friends having a good time, it means you put yourself down for the good of the one whom you care for. Foot washing is an office bearer who willingly puts himself down, giving up time, giving up life with his wife and family for the good of serving the body of Jesus Christ. Foot washing is dropping everything when there is a saint in need and going to that saint and providing the help that they need. Foot washing is doing anything in humility in the service of one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. It starts with those that are closest to us. Husbands, wash the feet of your wives. Wives, wash the feet of your husbands. Parents, wash the feet of your children. Fellow believers, wash the feet of each other. And think hard, personally, in your own life of what this means for you and what it means for me. How am I evidencing pride in my life and a refusal to stoop to a low level for the good of somebody else? And where am I not acting on opportunities that God puts in my path to wash another's feet? May God work in our hearts so that we go home tonight. When we pray to God tonight, and when we reflect upon His Word as it's brought tonight, to lead us to meditate upon ways in which we, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, wash each other's feet. Understanding that this is our calling. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet. A very strong word there. It is our obligation, it is our duty to wash each other's feet. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This is our duty. Not our duty in order to earn our life with God. This is our duty because it is the way in which we show to God and to Jesus Christ that we are thankful for what He has done for us, which was more than foot washing. He did the real thing, which was lay down His life and endure the torments of hell itself for us, understanding that Jesus did that for me. My way of thanks is to do that for others. And by the power of Christ in us, we do. As we live out of faith in Jesus Christ, we strive every single day to not live for self, not live for the glory of my own name, but live for my Savior, who laid down His life for me, and to show my love for Him in my everyday walk with each other, so that willingly, selflessly, humbly, we wash each other's feet. May God so work in us to follow the good example of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, that is our prayer. Our prayer is that Thou wilt work in such a way that we are able, by Thy grace, to wash each other's feet. In humility, to serve one another for their good, following the example of Jesus. We thank Thee for Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. And we pray that Thou wilt forgive all of our sins, even the sins of this hour of worship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.